Hey y'all, this is Pastor Steve Berger. Welcome to Courageous Conversations, where we tackle tough issues in the church, government, and culture. Hey, good morning, everybody. What's up? What's up? On this, the third day of our teaching, Ultimate Obedience, Wednesday morning, 6 a.m. Central Time. God bless you guys for being awake and joining us live, and God bless you guys who are going to watch this later on. So we're super stoked about a really, really interesting word today on Wednesday. Now, Wednesday in the life of Jesus is a fairly quiet day in that he's not out, he's not busy, he's not preaching and teaching, he's not, you know, confronting the religious people. Wednesday is a pretty calm, quiet day for Jesus, but it's really, really important, as we'll see. In fact, it's so calm that some commentators call Wednesday Silent Wednesday. And so it's interesting, but again, still very, very important day. So again, just kind of recapping and looking at this, after the public worship of Palm Sunday, and after the emotion of weeping over Jerusalem, also on Sunday, and after Monday's cursing of the fig tree and cleansing of the temple, and Tuesday's conflict with the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. Now we get to Wednesday, and again, it's a day of calm in the midst of, listen to me, costly worship, collusion, and criticism. Man, there is so much in this for it being Silent Wednesday, being a calm, quiet day. There's some really important stuff here that I can't wait to unpack. So we see the calm attitude of Jesus on Wednesday, listen to me, beloved, as he is anointed for burial, okay? As Jesus is anointed for burial, again, the arrest and crucifixion and all that is just days away, but he's anointed for burial by an unnamed woman, and yet we know who it is, and he's anointed with some very, very expensive perfumed oil, again, preparing him for his coming death. Now, this issue of being anointed, it happens three times in Jesus' life. And to see the overlap on these is really, really interesting. The first time that Jesus gets anointed is in Luke chapter 7. And this is in the first year of his ministry. He's at a guy's house by the name of Simon. And this Simon is a Pharisee. It doesn't tell us what city that it happens in, but he's anointed by a woman who the other people in Simon's house call her a sinner. And she's a sinful woman. And if Jesus knew how sinful she was, he wouldn't allow her to anoint him. Okay. So that's the first time that it happens. It says this woman walks up from behind Jesus and she anoints his feet with this costly oil. She's weeping and she dries his feet with her hair. Now, without question, the vast majority of commentators, the opinion is that this is Mary Magdalene, okay? So it happens in a guy's house named Simon, who is anointed by Mary. Now, the next time that it happens is in John chapter 12. And this is 6 days before the Passover. So this is, you know, a couple years later from the first time he's anointed. Jesus is at his friend Lazarus's house in John chapter 12. And Mary, Lazarus's sister, anoints Jesus' feet, dries his feet with her hair, just like this first anointing, and Judas Iscariot is irate over what's happening here because of the so-called waste of what's being poured out on Jesus because of the cost and the value of it. Because again, this was a very, very expensive oil, okay? And Judas is irate over it. But the scripture tells us Judas wasn't irate because it could have been, the oil could have been sold to for the poor and the money given to them. He was irate because he was the keeper of the money and he would steal from the money that that was in the ministry's box, if you will. Okay. So that's the second time. Now hold on, because I'm going somewhere important with this. The third time that Jesus is anointed, you can find this in Matthew 26, 6 through 13, or Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. We're going to read Mark in just a minute. But 2 days before the Passover, so that's 4 days after the second time he's anointed. Now it's 2 days before the Passover, and now Jesus is anointed at Simon the leper's house. Now remember, the first time he's anointed, it's at Simon the Pharisee's. The last time he's anointed, it's at Simon the leper's house. And he's anointed by a woman. It doesn't give us her name, but we do know that it was Mary, Lazarus's sister, who had just anointed Jesus 4 days prior. This time, however, instead of pouring the oil on his feet, she anoints and pours the oil on his head. And just like Judas was angry 4 days earlier, now certain people in the room, certain disciples, are unhappy about this extravagant worship that and this costly worship, this costly adoration. They're unhappy because it could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And yet Jesus honors and memorializes Mary as she does this for the second time. And I want to read this passage of scripture to you, and then we're going to unpack it. Really, really cool stuff here. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. Let's read that account. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. This is the collusion that's going on. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as Jesus sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves. They're having a come apart. And they said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they, listen to this, and they criticized her sharply. So get this, they're indignant and they're criticizing her sharply. But Jesus said in his calm, controlled manner, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not always have. She has done what she could. She's come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done also shall be told as a memorial to her. All right, beloved, now here's our points of application. Here's our kind of our long introduction is over. You get it. He's been anointed 3 times. First time in Simon the Pharisee's house by a woman named Mary. The second time by Mary, the sister of Lazarus. The third time by Mary, the sister of Lazarus. But now this is in Simon the leper's house. All right, here we go. Let's unpack this. First of all, Jesus calmly and quietly surrounds himself with friends while there is collusion going on to kill him, and after the taxing emotional events of Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. Now it gets to Wednesday, and I appreciate this the older I get. Listen to me. Jesus takes a day of rest. No public preaching, no public conflict, no arguing with anybody. He's spent. Not only has he known since the age of 12 what he was going to ultimately do on the cross and what he must suffer, he knew that since he was 12 years old. Now it's coming down to the final week. There's all this activity going on, and he's spent. He's tired. Remember Jesus here in our story, he's a man. He's a man. and he's been through the ringer. He's going to go through it even worse in the coming days. And he finally decides on Wednesday, he just needs to take a break. Now, friends, listen to me. If you're someone who is a very driven person and someone who wants to accomplish great things and you're not going to stop until it gets accomplished, this is going to be hard for you. Let me tell you something. Rest isn't just good. It's necessary. Rest. It was invented by God, right? On the seventh day, he rested. He gives us a Sabbath rest, a day a week where we're supposed to just focus on him and rest and refresh ourselves. And here we see Jesus resting. We see throughout the Gospels that Jesus would depart and he would go to a lonely place, it would say, a solitary place, a deserted place, or he would go to the mountains to be by himself and to pray and to rest and to get away from the pressures of his public ministry. So friends, listen, let's take Jesus' example and apply it into our own lives. Be a person who rests. You know, in my own life, and I just, you know, it's what I have to share with you, but I was a pastor for 23 years, planting two different churches, moving cross country, all of it, raising my family and doing all of that stuff. It was 23 years of ministry before I took my first sabbatical. I remember thinking in the old days, man, I'm just going to be spent for Jesus. I'm going to give him my everything. And these pastors that take rests and sabbaticals and time off, man, how could they? And honestly, y'all, I was thinking that they were just wimps. But then I started to realize, if I don't take a break, if I don't follow God's and Jesus' example of finding some rest, I am absolutely going to be burned out and be toast. So rest, it's important. Don't allow yourself, all of you who are so driven and accomplished, don't allow yourself to be burned out because you refuse rest in some kind of unhealthy way. Okay? Get you some rest if you need it. There's a word from God for someone watching right now. I know it. I know it. All right, here's the second thing that I learned from this story. Get ready for this. Criticizing costly adoration or worship. I'm sorry to say this. It's contagious. It really is. And so beware of it, right? The same critical spirit showed up all three times that Jesus was anointed. In Luke chapter 7, what was that critical spirit? Oh, this woman's a sinner. And if Jesus knew what kind of sinful woman this was, he wouldn't allow her to touch him or to anoint him. See, critical of Mary's worship, Mary Magdalene's worship and adoration. Then what happens? We fast forward a couple years, and at the second time, hey, my dog's scratching, driving me crazy. All right. The second time that Jesus is anointed, what happens? Judas is critical. Oh, this money was wasted, and this money should have been given to the poor. And then, friends, just 4 days later, and without question, the same kind of crew of people were at all of these different events. Just 4 days later, what happens? That same contagious, critical spirit that was really just 4 days earlier put forth by Judas, devil-possessed Judas, that same critical spirit was right there 2 days before Jesus was going to be crucified. Critical of worship that is costly, of adoration that is heartfelt and extravagant. Friends, we've got to be careful that we're not critical of people who are just giving their all in the midst of worship. Friends, if you understood what Jesus did for Mary Magdalene, delivered her from seven demons, gave her a new life and a fresh start, delivered her from prostitution, you might understand why her worship would be so extravagant. It's there in that story, to whom much is forgiven, right? That person's going to love that much more. And so when you're in church circles or worship settings or whatever, just remember, having a critical spirit about someone's, gosh, just their costly worship, being critical, it's not a good thing. Like it's demonic, okay? That's that spirit that was in Judas, okay? So criticism, it's contagious. But you know what else is contagious? And I love this. Costly adoration is also contagious. Because whether it was Mary Magdalene in Luke chapter 7 or Mary doing it the first time, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, doing it the first time in her house, or Mary doing it again for the second time in Simon the leper's house, what we see is contagious worship, costly worship, is also contagious. And so, beloved, I want to be the person who sees people who are worshiping with cost attached to it, with passion attached to it, and then examine my own life and go, you know what? This is worth repeating in my own life. Not that I'm trying to imitate them in some false way, but really looking at my own life and what Jesus has done for me, and then allowing myself to, giving myself permission to worship and to adore Jesus extravagantly, to do it with some cost. Now that leads to our third point here real quick. Mary, I mean, both Marys, but Mary in our story here, the sister of Lazarus, she gave her all. Now it is believed that this final costly flask of oil, that it was actually her dowry. It was what would be given to her future husband. And yet Mary saw fit to be so all in with Jesus. This is like her surrendering her future life, being married to another man and raising a family and all that. This is Mary making an all in, costly, extravagant statement saying, Jesus, you're all I want. Here's my dowry. Here's everything that's costly and valuable. And I'm pouring it out on you because you're worth it to me. Now, the other thing about Mary here is that she seems to understand what the disciples, what the men don't understand. Ladies, let me give you a high five by saying this. Mary as a woman seemed to understand what the disciples as men didn't. Jesus had been talking about his upcoming death, burial, and resurrection. He'd been talking about it, and they just don't seem to get it. And yet Mary clearly seems to get it. Now, friends, listen to me. Mary gave this gift, this extravagant gift, to Jesus before his burial for embalming, which is where it would normally be given. She gave it to Jesus before because she understood Jesus would never need to be embalmed because he would rise from the dead. That's why she does it in advance. That's why she doesn't save it for the days to come when she's going to have to embalm Jesus. Jesus had no reason to be embalmed. So she pours it out on him now, making a statement, Jesus, I'm yours and you're mine, and I'm in this with everything that I've got. Man, I'm going to pour it out on you because you are worthy of costly worship and adoration, that which is extravagant. I'm laying it all out, pouring it all out on you. Don't you love that? I love that. What an example to all of us. Now, friends, let me just quickly say this as well. This is so important. Let me tell you something. Adoration leads to Revelation. It just does. When you look at the stories of Mary, she seems to have a preoccupation with Jesus' feet. She's always at his feet, hearing his word. She's at his feet, crying out for her brother to have a miracle. She's at Jesus' feet. Adoration that Mary had led to the revelation that she got. Yeah, Jesus is going to be arrested. He is going to be crucified. That he's not going to stay in the grave. God's not going to let him see corruption. His body isn't going to decay. We don't need to embalm him. Listen, because of her intimate, worshipful attitude that she had toward Jesus, because of the posture that she kept over and over and over again, because of that adoration, it led to revelation and to understanding. She got something that everybody else just kind of seemed to miss, and that's including the disciples. I just want to close with this thought, okay, beloved? Never apologize or conceal what you know through costly adoration. Let me say that again. Never apologize or conceal what you know about God and what his will is that came as a result of costly adoration. Because I'm just going to tell you something, friends. When you worship God like Mary did, when you worship Jesus and sit at his feet and hear his word, and you're intimate with him, you're sacrificial with him, when you are like that with Jesus, he's going to reveal things to you that people who aren't like that aren't going to get. Never apologize for what you see. Never apologize for what you understand about the kingdom of God. Never apologize for it. Just because other people don't see it and don't understand it, because they haven't sat at Jesus' feet, because they haven't heard his word, because he hasn't revealed things to them as a result of their adoration and costly worship. Listen, that's not your issue. Never apologize or never conceal what Jesus has revealed to you because you've been intimate with him. You just take it and go with it, just like Mary did. All right, friends, that was a whole bunch for us today to consider, but let's pray together now and ask God to seal this word in our hearts on this so-called Silent Wednesday. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, help us see today how much Jesus is worthy of our everything, of our costly adoration, of our sacrificial worship, how he's worthy of us sitting at his feet, how he's worthy of us giving our all. And Lord, would you help us today to be a people who are not overcome with criticism. God, we don't want any part of that. But what we want a part of, Lord, we want to be overcome by being people who offer costly worship and adoration. Lord, show us your worth afresh and anew. Lord, help us get rest. Father, in the name of Jesus, do a work in our hearts today. Even now, Lord, by your Spirit, breathe on every person. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. All right, beloved, we'll see you tomorrow, Thursday. Man, it's going to get heavy the next 2 days. But God bless you. Sarah and I love you. And we'll see you real soon. Take care.